This morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read just a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 4. And then we're going to go back and look in Psalms chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning about spiritual growth or bringing forth fruit. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "We gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying," or that is the building up, "of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Here's the reason. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Now, the verses there are not difficult verses, but they're talking about a very specific principle. And that principle is in verse 14, that as saved people, as those that are part of the church, the body of Christ, there is an edification process that needs to take place. And edification simply means to build up. He says there in verse 12, for the perfecting, there's a perfecting process, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that is the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Then he says there in verse 14, that we henceforth, from this point forward, from henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, we need to be established in what we believe so that when the winds of unsound doctrine blow, we're able to resist that wind. And he says, the way that that's accomplished is by the sleight of men, in other words, deception, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, there are those who, their purpose in life is to deceive people. And most of the time in the religious realm, it's for filthy lucre's sake, it's for money. And I'm not going to get into that, but that's usually the purpose behind it. There are many people that deceive people, and they mean well. They are truly themselves deceived. But there are others who know that they are deceiving people. And if you don't know who I'm talking about, you probably haven't watched much TV. Because if you turn on the TV and you scan the channels and you stop on a preacher, a lot of times you're going to stop on one that is there in order to deceive people in order to get their money. And they're very successful at it. They may have raised millions and millions and millions of dollars. But here's the point. He says in verse 15, he starts the verse with a but. In other words, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." In other words, the contrast to being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men is to grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, there's a great picture back in Psalms chapter 1 that I want to use just to make a spiritual application. Back in Psalms chapter 1, in verse 1, Psalms 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Now think about that in relation to what we just read about those that he said that people are deceived by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Those who would deceive you, those who would teach things contrary to the Word of God, those who would teach things for filthy lucre's sake. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In other words, in our case, it would be in the Word of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's part of the edification process, the taking in of the information. But notice the result. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In other words, the result of not sitting in the seat of the scornful and so forth is he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He'll bring forth fruit in a season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The picture there, obviously, folks, has to do with a picture that is of a tree being planted by water that has taken root, that is strong, and it is not able to be blown to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I remember when I was a boy, my dad, he loved fruit trees. And every time he would plant a fruit tree, without exception, he would take and he would drive stakes in the ground, four stakes in the ground around that tree. And he had an old hose that he saved, an old water hose. And he would cut a section of water hose about that long that would fit around the tree. And inside that water hose, he'd run a wire so that the wire wouldn't cut into the tree. And then he'd take that wire and he'd run it out and he would tie it to those posts. And once that tree got established, once it got rooted and grounded, he was able to remove all that, and the winds would come, they'd blow, the fruit might blow off and so forth. But the tree was established. I see a picture in my mind of people who are saved, who are babes in Christ. They need to go through a process of being established in the Word of God. They need to be planted by rivers of water. They need to be instructed out of the Word of God so that they can grow, because through their growth they can then bring forth fruit. Now, there's another picture in the Bible in Mark chapter 4. And I understand this parable in Mark 4 is in relation to the kingdom teaching. They're going out and teaching in the kingdom. And there's the parable of the sower there in Mark chapter 4. But I want to just make a spiritual application of this. In Mark chapter 4, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude. So they entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, and he's talking about sowing seed, obviously, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not the parable, and know them will ye all the parables. The sower soweth the word. There's the type there. The sower soweth the seed, or the seed the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold and some 60 and some 100. Now, I think most everybody could kind of draw a correlation there when you think about the parable of the sower, the seed being the word of God, and what happens to the seed when it is sown. And he mentions four different things there. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But the last one I want you to notice. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I believe, folks, and what we're going to see in the scriptures here as we look, is that the word of God in us ought to bring forth fruit in our lives. And the Bible talks about, Paul talks about, fruit unto righteousness. There needs to be an outworking of the indwelling spirit that we have in us. That's why Paul said to the church at Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Never said to work for your salvation, but he said there ought to be an outworking of our salvation. But in order for that to take place, there's some things that need to take place in the life of an individual so that they are edified, built up, and equipped to carry out the work of the ministry, as we read about there in Ephesians chapter 4. Go first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I tell you, before we read there, go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In other words, they had received the message of grace. They had received the gospel. He said in verse 6, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. In other words, the idea that a person gets saved and never brings forth any fruit is one that is contrary to, or should bring forth fruit, is contrary to the Word of God. Now, on the other hand, you understand that this doctrine of judging people by their fruit is not something you should engage in the dispensation of grace. Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. But our apostle, the apostle Paul, makes it clear in Romans chapter 7 that he had a spiritual battle going on in his life, and he said, the things I desire to do, I do not. And the things I know I ought to do, many times I don't do those. So if you're going to be what people call a fruit inspector, the inspection is going to change on a regular basis. In other words, you might look at a person one day and think they're the most spiritual individual you've ever been around, and you might see them in another time and think, there's no way that person be saved. That might occur with your spouse occasionally. It might occur with your children. It might occur with other people. Listen, folks, there ought to be an outward change that takes place. But what I'm saying is, it is entirely possible that a person could hear, believe, and the gospel and trust Christ as their Savior and continue right on in their life of a lascivious lifestyle and so forth, because we're not supernaturally changed. We're changed as a result of our willingness to submit ourselves to the Word of God and to the will of God. And that's why there's so much confusion about this issue. But when it comes down to you and I and our responsibility and our desire should be to bring forth fruit. As Paul said about these at Colossae, he said, it's coming to you as it is in all the world, and it bringeth forth fruit. as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. If you knew if you know the grace of God in truth, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, there ought to be some fruit. But what has to take place? Well, as we mentioned, the picture in the Bible, Psalms 1, Mark 4, the parable and so forth, and the Apostle Paul, is that there is a process. So when a person gets saved and is a babe in Christ, it's the analogy there is likened to a plant or a tree. Now, I've always enjoyed gardening. I've always enjoyed planting things and growing things. Sometimes you wouldn't know it by looking at the end result, but I enjoy doing that. And I see the picture that's presented here. And there are certain things in the Scriptures that correlate with what you do in relation to planting and sowing and reaping. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, when you plant something, there's more to it than just planting if you want an increase. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice what Paul says there in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Another illustration of where Paul uses the analogy of planting, watering, with that of a spiritual nature. He said in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to what? His own labor. Now, in that context, the passage we're reading here, as you go on and read, it's about the judgment seat of Christ, and I don't want to spend too much time on that. But the one thing I do want you to notice is that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see, there's not a whole lot, and the illustration I've used so often, and maybe just recently I think I did, is that when you go out and you till up a garden, and maybe you till the dirt, then you fertilize it, or you fertilize it before you till it, and you get it all ready. And then you go down and you buy some seed, and you plant those seed. And then if you don't get any rain, you'll water it. And I remember my dad, when he used to plant a garden, I always helped him as a boy. I had to work out there in the back. He always had, no matter where we lived, he had a garden. And he'd do exactly what I was talking about. And when he got through, he'd always get down on his knees beside that garden and pray that God would bring forth the increase. But you know what? Once you plant, fertilize, and water, you have no power over whether the seed sprouts or not, do you? You see, what I'm saying is, folks, every man's going to be rewarded for his own labor. Paul said, one waters, one plants, God gives the increase. Don't worry about the end result if you're doing what God told you to do. Bringing forth the fruit is not necessarily seeing the end result in a physical sense, doing what God told us to do. Now, also here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a phrase that Paul uses that speaks to one of the things that's needed. In other words, whenever you're going to grow something, there are certain elements, there are certain things that need to take place. Number one, it needs to be fed. In other words, there needs to be some type of nourishment through water, minerals, and so forth. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now notice, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. The picture there is Paul said, I fed you. They were yet carnal, they were babes in Christ, and so what did Paul feed them with? He said, I fed you with milk. He said, I couldn't give you the meat of the word because you were still children. Why? You were yet carnal. There's among you envy and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, Paul desired to be able to give unto them the meat of the word, but he was not able to do so. As a matter of fact, what you'll end up reading in this whole letter is rather than things that you would read like in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians about our position in Christ that Paul desired to convey, what he had to do is he spent the whole time disciplining the Corinthians, correcting them, giving them information. Did you ever notice in the classroom setting that in order for the children to be taught, the first thing that has to take place is there has to be some discipline. Until you get their attention, whether you do it with a 2x4 or a stick or whatever, until you get their attention, until there's some discipline, children are not going to learn. And that probably speaks volumes right there about our education system today. Paul said, I wanted to give you some meat, but he said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Why? Because you're carnal. You see, folks, if people spend all their time being carnal, tending to the flesh, that's what carnal is, obviously, the flesh. If we spend all of our time tending to the flesh rather than the things of the Spirit, where's our strength going to be? In the flesh. Where's our attention going to be? To the flesh. But our growth is going to be stunted because we are not fed with milk. Or are not fed with meat. There comes a time, and the picture here obviously is that of a child. When there's a newborn babe, what do they need? They need nothing but milk. I always contended they needed water, but I got shot down on that. God, I guess it's in the milk. When our grandkids came along, I used to argue with them, don't you need to give that baby some water? We always gave our babies bottles of water. But they weren't breastfed, so they needed the water. But the point is, in the passage, he said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. There's a progression in life where you begin to be able to take in additional nourishment other than just the milk. Look over in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews 5:12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now notice, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Just another illustration, another place where the Bible talks about the need or the contrast between milk and meat. Go, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Notice the wording. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Well then, where is the nourishment for us as members of the body of Christ? The nourishment is nourished up in what? The words of faith and of good doctrine. In order to grow, whether it be a plant, an animal, whatever, you have to have food. You've got to have water. You've got to have resources. You've got to have vitamins. In the case of plants, you've got to add fertilizer. You've got to add minerals and so forth. All of that is so the person, or so the plant or the person can be nourished up. And in the case of the Christian, we're nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Isn't that interesting? He didn't just say of doctrine. Well, if there's good doctrine, there must be some bad doctrine. Wouldn't there be some bad doctrine? I hear bad doctrine all the time. Bad doctrine will not nourish you up. Bad doctrine, it would be equivalent of, like in the analogy of eating, it'd be like junk food. And you know, junk food is almost always more appealing than that which is good for you. You know what's really good for us is vegetables and vegetables and more vegetables. And maybe some fruit thrown in. And meat. But what do we rather, you know, I mean, what we'd rather have? Big Macs, pizzas, hot dogs, popcorn, you know, that's what, you set it out there, folks. And I never have figured out why didn't God just didn't make everything that was going to make you fat taste bad. Why is it all tastes good? I mean, the stuff that makes you fat is the stuff that is just wonderful. People back there, you know, eating those chocolate donuts look like a rat on a Cheeto this morning. They're just, why everybody getting that chocolate? The regular donuts, they just kind of got where they don't eat those. So I thought, well, I'll entice them today. I'll buy the chocolate-covered cream fill. No problem getting rid of those. The worse it is for us, the better we like it. But what do we really need? We need that which is nutritious. That which is, and you know what? To me, in my mind, that's just a perfect picture of religion. People go where they can get the junk food of entertainment, bad doctrine, sensationalism, emotionalism. You know what all that is, folks? Makes you feel good. Why do people eat chocolate? Makes them feel good. I mean, how many times have you seen on a commercial, girl breaks up with a boyfriend, what's the first thing she does? Goes and gets a bunch of chocolate, bunch of junk food. Why? It makes you feel good. Now, I've always had a problem because when I'm depressed, I want to eat. And when I'm happy, I want to eat. And so I just want to eat all the time. You know, there's always an excuse. But the point is that what people are living in religion today, are living on in religion, is a diet of junk food. Because the only nourishment for us as saved individuals comes from the truth of the Word of God, rightly divided. The gospel of the grace of God, the truth of the Word of God. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. You need to be nourished up in good doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there is the feeding. There is the intake of nourishment. And spiritually, for you and I, that's the intake of the Word of God. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we meet here when we do. But you know, you need to eat more than one time a week. You need to eat more than just three meals on Sunday. There needs to be a constant intake of information. You know how that comes? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Your spiritual growth is going to be determined by how much intake there is of the Word of God. And if you're not growing and you're not taking the Word of God in and studying the Word of God, you know what? You're going to be like a child tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You need to be established in that which you believe and know, be able to say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and be established in the Word of God and know what you believe so that you're not tossed to and fro. Be fed, built up, nourished so that you can go out and accomplish what you need to accomplish. It's amazing. You know, in medicine today, there's so much emphasis put on nutrition. I was reading the other day about a football team that was going to play an away game. And they were talking about the expense of that. Each meal was going to cost over $7,000 for the team. And they talked about how that they have a full staff of nutritionists at this college. I mean, they do nothing but analyze the caloric intake and the vitamins and so forth. And all of that is because they want these boys to be built up. They want them to be the very best they can be physically. Well, let me tell you something. To be the very best we can be spiritually, we've got to take in the Word of God. Not the junk food, but the meat of the Word, that we might grow and be instructed, and that we might be edified, built up, that the Word of God might bring forth fruit in our life. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. 1 Timothy 4, where we were a moment ago. There needs to be that nutrition, that nourishment. And then there needs to be some exercise. Now, the exercise I'm talking about is what we find in the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, refuse profane and old wives' tables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. You see, we read back there in Hebrews chapter 4-5 about the senses being exercised. What is the exercise? It is the bringing forth of fruit. It's being involved in the work of the ministry. What did Paul say? Every man is going to be judged according to his own what? Labor. God didn't call us just to be comfortable folks and sit down and quit doing anything. There's work that needs to be done. He told Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Well, I think about the apostles back in their day, out traveling, how the miles that they walked, the miles that they traveled, the things that they were confronted with, and I mean, all of the conveniences we have today, and yet, how much of it do we really use to get the word out? How much do we really use for Christ's sake? I can tell you, it's very easy to become weary and well-doing and become lazy and just not do what God's told us to do. But we need to bring forth fruit, exercise ourselves unto godliness. There's the feeding, there's the exercise. And then you know when you plant something in the ground, you need to protect it from the perils and the dangers that come its way. I remember the first time I started vegetable gardening as a grown-up. I was over on Bald Throat, and I went down and cleared out a bunch of area in the woods there. And I planted, and the first thing I planted was early. It was green beans. And I was waiting for those to come up, you know, and I was going to put the poles up and everything. I had it all laid out there. And my green beans got about that tall. And, you know, I was excited about that. And every morning before I go to work, I'd get my cup of coffee, and I'd walk down there to the garden, you know. And I guess I was humming, I'll go to the garden alone. But no, just kidding. And I went down there one morning, and every one of those green beans was just cut off level with the ground. I guess it was probably rabbits had gotten in there, and they just ate them right down to the ground. And so I replanted. And the next time they came up, as soon as they popped through the ground, I started dusting 7 dust on them. Found out rabbits don't like that much, and so they left them alone. But then when they got bigger, you know, I planted some tomatoes there and everything, and the plants grew, and pretty soon they got some black spots on their leaves. And so I pulled one off, went down, and they said, well, it's a lack of this. And so I bought that and put it in the ground. You know, after about 2 or 3 weeks of that, I thought, farmer's market sounding real inviting. I planted 32 tomato plants. Had them all staked up, tied up. Had tomatoes about that big on there. And I started noticing the tomatoes was green laying on the ground. And so we had had a cat for a while, and the cat had died or run off or something. And I thought, what's happening to my tomato plants? And so one morning, I went out there real early, just about daybreak, and there were squirrels all over the garden. And they were biting those tomatoes off while they were small, and run up the tree with those green tomatoes and sit up there eating my green tomatoes. Now, I'm living in the city limits of Chattanooga, Tennessee, but I had all I could take. I went and got my 20-gauge shotgun. I went down there and loaded that shotgun, and I started blowing those squirrels away. It sounded like, bada, bada. Ran into the house, hid the shotgun, got in the car, and went to work. I figured neighbors were going to have me arrested for sure. You know, there was just one thing after another that you need to protect your garden from. The blight, the animals, the drought, you got to water, all of those things. Well, you know what, folks? There are some things in the Christian life that we need to protect ourselves. We need to avoid if we're going to grow and bring forth fruit. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul's writing to the young preacher here, and he says, O Timothy, verse 20, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 6, 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. You see, we need to avoid bad doctrine. We need to avoid false doctrine, false teaching. Look over in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Had a man call me a couple of weeks ago, and he said, you know, he said, I hadn't been to church in a long time. And he said, but I haven't been. I said, where have you been going? He said, I haven't been going anywhere. I said, well, that's probably not a bad thing. But I said, we'd love to have you be back at church. So he went on to say, he said, you know, I learned right division a couple of years ago. And he said, I attended there for a while. And he said, I've just been lazy. I need to get back in church. He said, but, you know, I've been to a half dozen churches since I was there. And he said, when I hear the stuff that's taught, I can't believe I sat there and listened to it all those years. Well, you know what, folks? That's what the truth will do. The truth will expose you to false teaching. That's why it says, exercise thyself unto godliness. Avoid profane and vain babblings. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 9, he says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. You see, in all three instances, he said, avoid, avoid, avoid. Avoid bad doctrine. Stay away from it. Don't listen to it. Don't have any part with it. Avoid it. And then there are certain people that need to be avoided. Look back in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16. In Romans chapter 16, in verse 17, Paul said, and I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Why? For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. See, there's some doctrine you need to avoid. There's some people you need to avoid. Why? Because when you get involved with those things, the edification process is going to stop, the building up is going to stop, and you're not going to bring forth any fruit. You're going to be like that man back here. Instead of being the one planted by the rivers of water, you're going to be like the scornful and those that don't delight in the law of the Lord. And your mind, listen, everything you do in your life is controlled by what you think in your mind. Paul said, think on these things. He said, we have the mind of Christ. Our mind needs to be infiltrated with the Word of God, with the instruction of the doctrine of the Word of God, and we need to operate our life on the basis of that which we know and on the basis of what we know about who we are in Christ. The Bible says you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. He said, avoid certain doctrine. Avoid certain people. And then look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is the one that, you know, we as grace believers usually don't want to talk too much about. But there are some practices that we need to avoid. There are some things that we ought not to be part of. You see, for years, all I heard when I first started believing this message was that what you people believe is you can just live any way you want to. Well, I believe you can live any way you want to, but I believe there's a consequence of living any way you want to. Paul said you're going to reap what you sow. And so people go out and live any way they want to, and then something happens. Say, well, see, God got them. No, they're reaping what they sowed. You sow to the Spirit, you are the Spirit. He said you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. There's a principle, and God's not going to change His principle for you or for me. They are established, they're written in stone, and there's some things that we need to avoid. There's some people we need to avoid, and there's some practices we need to avoid. Why? Because we belong to the Lord. We are His. And if we don't, it will affect us bringing forth fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Then Paul said to avoid fornication. What did he say in Romans chapter 6, verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. In other words, when you're going to get involved in some kind of action that is questionable, some kind of activity that's questionable, you need to ask yourself the question, is this going to be profitable for me? Is this going to build me up? Or is this going to tear me down? God's concerned about those things, folks. Why? Because He wants us to bring forth fruit. He said to the Colossians, you received the Word of God. You received it in truth as it was. And it's brought forth fruit. Why do we do that? So we glory in ourselves? No. Because we're bought with a price. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary and died for our sins. And paid for every one of them. Therefore, we are His. We belong to Him. And we ought to operate our life on the basis of what the Word of God says. Whether it feels good or not. Whether it seems good or not. Whether it even seems reasonable at times or not. I mean, let the Word of God dictate your actions towards your spouse, towards your children, in your home, in the family. Let it dictate your life in the workplace, wherever it is. I mean, come on. You read Paul's epistles. Just start reading in Romans. Read Romans through Philemon sometime and maybe get you a highlighter and do like, you know, where there'll be people color code stuff. Never was into that too much. Had a lady came to do some personal Bible study with us, and she had all these colors in her Bible. And I said, what is all that about? She said, well, one color has to do with prophecy, one has to do with this, and there's all these colors. And so we sat there, and after about two lessons, she said, ooh, I'm going to have to get me another Bible. She said, I got everything colored wrong. Well, you know what? If you just took a color and you colored in Paul's epistles all the verses that have to do with how we live and code all the ones about who we are spiritually, you're going to find that the majority of the verses in Paul's epistles are about how we live. He said to the Corinthians, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That tells me something. They weren't suggestions. They were commandments. They are commandments. And you see, the wonderful thing is, folks, that we are under grace. So God's not going to zap us when we don't obey all the commandments. What is our motive? You see, the motive for service under the law was always fear of God's reprisal. What is our motivation for service under grace? The love of Christ constraineth us. because we thus judge that if one died, he died for all. We have a new motivation, a new reason for bringing forth fruit. And the only way we're ever going to do that is to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, teaching us and admonishing us, building us up so that we can be strengthened in the inner man, so that we can be edified and built up, that we might bring forth fruit unto Him. It is important how we live. It is important what we do. And the only way we can do that is to follow the plan that God laid out in His Word. We need to be fed by His Word. We need to be instructed by His Word. We need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And there are certain things that we need to avoid so that we might bring forth fruit unto Him. Why do we do all that? For Christ's sake. One passage left. We'll finish. Look in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. Kind of an amazing passage there to me. It's chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 17. Great verse here just to write down, put somewhere where you'll see it every day. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, the whatsoever you do is kind of outlined down in verse 18 through and following. Notice what he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. In other words, think about it. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wives, in the name of the Lord Jesus, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In other words, wife, if you don't believe your husband deserves your submission, then do it as though you were doing it unto the Lord. Husband, you don't feel like loving your wife. You don't think she deserves your love. Then love her as though you're doing it for Christ's sake. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Why? Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Every man shall give an account of his own self, and he'll receive a reward based on his labor, his obedience to the Word of God. Listen, folks, the truths that we teach about salvation by grace and rightly dividing the Word and all those doctrinal truths are just glorious and wonderful truths. But there are truths that equip us to know how we're to live in this present dispensation for Christ's sake. That's why we do it. Not to benefit ourselves, but because we have a Savior that loved us and gave Himself for us. Would you stand me for prayer?